All right, welcome tonight. Thank you. That was a good song, Ron. I Must Tell Jesus. I love that song. We don't sing that much anymore. I love that. You guys, how many of you are used to sing that a lot? We used to sing that a lot. I love that. I Must Tell Jesus. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to bust into this because I'm always going late, and I don't want to do that. I want to stay on the clock, especially since it's so beautiful. I know you guys got to get out, get your ice cream, so do all those wonderful things that we do. Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I am kind of moving like molasses through this. It's so relative to our culture today, and I started this on April 22nd, so it's not too bad. This particular section of 1 Corinthians 6 through 11. And we talked about verse 1, how Paul says, "Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." And it took him 7 chapters to get to the questions that they wrote about, and because he had to deal with so many other things. And we've covered in verses 6 through 8, we've got up to verse 6 and covered why should you be married. The first question that we covered is, are you content? You know, the state you're in is the place to be content. And then the second thing we looked at last week is, can you contain? Can you contain? And God gives us different abilities to be content and to contain, and that has to be worked out, and that also has to be worked out with the Lord, because if you can't contain, it is the Lord who provides, and so you have to trust the Lord. And it is always encouraging when you see single saints that feel like they can't contain, that God hasn't given them that gift to stay single. Honor the Lord and wait for Him to bring the person that God would have for them to be married to. Also, it's also a blessing to understand that you can be just as powerful as a single, right? Paul's like, hey, I'd prefer that you stay like me if you can, because you're going to get more work done for the Lord. So in some ways, staying single, if it's possible, can be more productive for the Lord. And so no single or married couple is a second-class citizen or first-class citizen. We have to put a lot of emphasis on both, but especially we do in the church on married couples, because that's the majority of people after college that, you know, they all get yoked up, and then that's the questions they have, is marriage and family. And so good families, strong families make strong churches. There's no doubt about that. But strong singles make good missionaries. You know, some of the best missionary efforts I've seen actually are by singles. However, being married is also very good, and there's a strong missionary presence among marrieds. And there's things that you do as married that you can't do as singles, and there's things that you can do as a single that you can't do as married. So all that falls out as people serve the Lord and bring Him honor and glory. All right, so that brings us to tonight's discussion. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 10 and run down through verse 11. And just for context's sake, let's go ahead and read the entire passage, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 11, and then we'll break into this discussion tonight of will you commit? Because in our culture, that's probably as big of an issue as the other two issues of being content and containing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every man have her own husband. I love the ownership factor there. You don't need anyone else's wife, and you don't need anyone else's husband. So once you're yoked to one another. And so don't worry about everybody else's. Don't look over anyone else's fence. Deal with your own lawn. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So there is to be what a wonderful thing that the only thing that you know, separates you in a sexual sense is the fact that you need to put some spiritual things ahead of the physical, and that's a blessing, as some preachers like to say. How did Tony Godfrey say that? anyway, I won't get it. I forgot, so I'm not going to requote it, but it was good at the marriage conference. But I speak this by permission, verse 6, and not a commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. Right? He's like, this is the best situation, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to dwell together and meet together tonight around your word. I pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so be committed, and if you guys got the outlines, point A, be committed to the marriage maker. That's the first thing in verses 1 through 5. Your marriage is a legal public contract intended to be maintained by you. So when saved couples go to divorce court, we drag the Savior's name through the mud routinely, I might add, in our culture. And it makes me sick. It makes the Lord sick. And when I say that, it's like if you saw my post on drinking on the Facebook, everybody went crazy over that. As soon as I say that, I mean, it's like, oh, you know, because so many people have been touched by that. And again, I love people. I don't care. You know, we take people where they're at. I'm not really talking about situations where people are unequally yoked so much and all that. I'm talking about two Christian people married that just literally, for whatever reason, don't walk in the Spirit. And we're not even talking about crazy, you know, adulteries and things like that. So it's just sad. It's just sad to see the effect that the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil has on that picture of Christ in the church. And especially a couple who just simply, you know, in essence, can't work out their usually petty issues. And then they end up going before then you're back to 1 Corinthians 6. You go before the court. Now you're in front of the court with a contract, and you're asking the unjust to judge the just. Now, I'm not the one that has heartburn. I'm not, although I do, because the Bible does, but that's God that has heartburn over that. That's what Paul wrote of 1 Corinthians 6, and I really believe that's why 1 Corinthians 6 precedes 1 Corinthians 7. So when we talk about being unequally yoked with unbelievers, that's why it does affect the marital contract. It is foolish to get wed to someone who's not saved, because that is asking for calamity. But even among people who are saved, if we allow carnality to rule, it's very possible that at length you could end up standing before a judge. And I'm not saying that also. I've got to be careful not to condemn anybody, because in a church like ours, we have scores of people that have been through a divorce for whatever reason. And so, again, I'm just like someone that has an abortion. We have people here that have been in all kinds of sin, homosexual relationships, abortions, murders. You know, you name it, it's here at Heartland. We love people. We meet them where they're at. I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about once someone's saved, once they're walking in the Spirit, once they know what to do. And that's, by the way, that doesn't insulate anybody from sin of their spouse, right? It's totally possible that someone could be train wrecked with all the good intentions and say amen to everything I just said. So it's not, there's no perfect world or insulation. And so we're not going to look down on people that, you know, that have those kind of hurts and needs in the body of Christ. I'm all about grace. But also, I am a pastor, so I would like to advocate for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and you know, this is what the Bible says. And so he, you know, it's wisdom. And that's why Paul's dealing with it. And so there's no problem when two Christians cannot work it out if they're willing to allow Christ to be in the middle of their marriage. And I would even submit to you that even in severe cases, such as Doug Carriger brought up a few weeks ago on Sunday night service, even adultery, even far-flung things and that go on. Obviously, no one in this pulpit's going to condone adultery or any of those things. However, I still think God's well able to overcome it. The irony is, I've seen complete trust broken in marriages, and God able to restore that through things such as adultery. And then I've also seen people who literally, I have to find, I don't understand why they're getting divorced. It's almost like just because. I just can't trust the Lord to forgive somebody. You know, a root of bitterness alone can take someone to divorce court. And it's really, really troubling and sad. and it's sad. I think sad is the word I would use the most. It's just grievous and unfortunate. Because at some point, when you're married, you will recognize that you are committed to the marriage maker. I mean, the reason I love my wife, and I know my wife loves me, we love each other. But at length, what makes our marriage work is Jesus. We're together because of Jesus, and it's Jesus. It's not always easy. It's not bad, personally. Amy's a great person to be married to. She's a wonderful pastor's wife. I'm really fortunate in a lot of regards. So it's easy for me to talk about it because I got a good situation. And that's the Lord. Thank you, Lord. But also, thank you, Amy. But at the same time, even when there's bumps in the road, and you know, for instance, someone runs into infertility and you hear all of a sudden there's trouble in the marriage, I don't even understand that. I'd never thought one moment about, oh, we can't be married because there's infertility. I mean, who would even, that doesn't even make sense to me. What happened to for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part? I mean, you know, it's just that lack of commitment, which happens to be the point three, commitment. Commitment, that's what we're talking about tonight. Commitment. Will you commit, right? If you're not committed to the Lord, you're probably not going to be committed to your spouse. So that's something that someone who's not married needs to really consider. Someone's commitment to the Lord is going to really, really, really tell a lot about their commitment to you. If you're out, and I mean, if some young people are in here and they're thinking someday they want to be married, as they probably will, you know what? Make sure you're committed to the Lord, because you want to attract someone who's committed to the Lord. But if you're not, it's a recipe for heartache. I'll say, okay, so I got to keep moving. I'm preaching a little bit more than teaching tonight. So if your spouse, you and your spouse are both saved, commit your marriage to the Lord and allow Him to use it. Now, notice I say if. Paul is going to speak of the differences, but you know, of being unequally yoked. So we'll get into all those anomalies here in a little bit. But let's just start off with this. You know, and if that's a situation where you're unequally yoked for whatever reason, however you found yourself in that situation, then obviously it's not always possible. You know, other than you just got to commit yourself to the Lord and pray for the marriage. You can commit your marriage to the Lord, but you're not going to get a lost person to follow you in that, not with their whole heart. And so you just have to work with what you've got. But especially two people that are saved, if you and your spouse are both saved, then it's a good thing to commit your marriage to the Lord and allow Him to use it. I had a before I was down here in Harrisonville, I had a really instructional moment. I was over what was called well, we had different names for them. It was cell teams, discipleship groups, home teams. I don't know what we called it before I got back down here. But anyway, it was a group of people. And I was kind of just a group leader. And this one couple in particular, we were good friends. And him and his wife, you know, they'd been through some life together. I think they came into Christ together, kind of were married before, you know. So they brought a lot of the world with them. They were working through some things. Their marriage really wasn't very good. It was a little rocky. And they were in those childbearing years and career years. And, you know, he wasn't always able to bring home the bacon probably like she wanted. And just a lot of, you know how it is, just a lot of stress. And they really didn't, they had a lot of water under the bridge, so to speak. And so they were getting healthy. They were getting healthy. They were coming to church. They were committing their lives to the Lord. And then, and he told me this one time. He says, you know what, Brian? This was just a sweet thing. It was so gracious. He just says, you know, me and my wife, we were in bed the other night. Oh, this isn't going to get weird. And we were in bed the other night. And we just started talking. And he goes, you know what we did? We just decided that we were going to restart our marriage. We're just going to start over. And so we just applied 1 John 1:9, and we thought of everything we could, and we just confessed it, and we decided that from this day forward, our marriage is going to be the Lord's, and it's going to be a new marriage. And then he says, you know what? It worked. And I was just so excited for this couple. And God had blessed their life in a mighty way after that. I don't know where they are now. I just drove by. He became a very successful businessman after that, and things really worked good for him. And they were really delightful to have in our team. And so I hope that they're still going strong. But that was just a real, for me as a young myself at that time. I was still in my 20s or just about 30, and just hearing that, I was just like, wow. You really can do that. It was just refreshing to someone to just actually give their life to the Lord. Not for salvation, they were saved. But to just say, you know what, Lord, there's really nothing you can't handle. Let's just start over. and just recommit. If couples would do that more often, I think their marriages would be so much better, and just really have a reset with the Lord and realize, you know what, we're both out of bounds. Let's just commit to fervently following Jesus Christ and loving each other and serving each other the way the Bible says, and let's see what He does. And this particular couple, the testimony was tremendous. And you know that had to be good for their kids. And their kids had to see a change. So that's encouraging. So love God so you can love your spouse. You cannot love them more than He does. And that's another thing oftentimes I think just practically people don't consider. You know, when you get at odds with your spouse or how you view them, is that, you know, you can never love your spouse more than God does. But at the same time, it's sort of like being a pastor. You know, you've really got to be careful about how you deal with people and deal with the church, because God loves everybody, period. He's died for everybody, no matter what's said, done, treated, not treated, whatever. It doesn't really matter, you know, because at the end of the day, God loves His church, and He gave His life for her. And so He has a plan for the church. And so you're privileged, if you're a pastor, to have the privilege of speaking to the church, to care for the church. It's an honor, because you're stewarding, like the Ethiopian eunuch, man, you're stewarding his bride. And so it's a big deal. And so the same way it should come to loving our spouses and honoring our spouses, is we really got to see them through God's eyes, His lens. And so He loves them. So see yourself as your spouse does, and then think about that. Isn't that scary? And you will appreciate them all the more, right? When you think about all of the issues that you've got, and then think about, man, my spouse still loves me. Thanks, Amy. I'm glad you put up with me. And it's sometimes, you know, we're not all, I know you guys are like, I know all of you are easy to love, but not all of us are easy to love, right? And so sometimes it's hard to love. When you get into those situations and you think, man, it's hard to love my spouse, what's going to give you the supernatural ability to do that? Huh? God. That's right. And it's really one of the things that just practically that helps is to sit and contemplate, how much does God love my spouse? You know, more than I do. Now, some days you're going to argue with God over that, and then some days you're not. and so, you know, you want to be where you're arguing with God and say, no, I love Him more. And God says, no, I love Him more. And okay, God always wins. We get that. But it's those days when you don't feel like arguing with God and say, God, I know You love Him more than I do. That's when it's important to understand, you know what, God does love them. And so you need to love them more. And so, sometimes we get in the flesh, and we just get into situations where our attitude is horrible, and you take it out on the person that's closest to you. In my case, it'd be Amy and the kiddos. And so, in your case, it's your spouse if you're married, and if not your spouse, frankly, I don't know who you get after. Do you go after your mom or your dad or somebody? Your siblings, okay. Isn't that the case? But it is weird how the people you should love the most are the ones you end up turning on. And you're just, and you know why? Because you're not happy. And you're at least me, and I'll just speak for me. I'll start pouting like a 2-year-old, you know. And don't I, Amos? Let's look at Sam. He's back there nodding. Hey, you stop that right now, boy. And so, now, God forbid, I hope I'm not a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, because if my kids are here, they'd think I'm a total sham. And I hope they know I'm the real deal. But I hope I'm the real deal. So I want to be transparent, you know, in front of my family, in front of everybody. But there are times when, you know, you do get in the flesh or you're not trusting the Lord. It's not that you're in total ungodliness, but it can be manifest in ways that, you know, things aren't going your way. You're under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. There's a lot of things on you. And the next thing you know, you're snapping. And snapping. You're when I say that, let me put that in context. Verbally, you might say things with shortness or what have you. By the way, if you're one of these guys that beats your spouse, that's terrible. And I would like to have a word with you, seriously. And you need to get that handled. I'm not going to say we're taking it outside and all that, but I will say this: that's ridiculous, and it should never happen. But I'm talking about just having a bad attitude, by the way, just to be clear on that. And so we do that, and vice versa. I know some of you ladies, I know it's very rare, but every once in a while you might get a little cross with your husband if you're married. And what happens is in reality, is that we're not happy with our commitment to the Lord. And so if you love your wife, you love your wife because, well, God loves you, and you respect and submit to your husband because, well, you love and respect God. So submit one to another because, well, you fear God at length. I mean, it's like God is in control of the marriage. He's in control of your marriages and your relationships. And we honor one another because, well, we honor God. And Ephesians 5:21 starts that way. And if you remember, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Before we get into all this beautiful picture, right, he starts off with that simple principle. Now, that's no accident, because when he gets to the chapter, it's the first thing you learn in Ephesians is humble yourselves, right? Honor your, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, right? Submit. And so if you don't submit, if you don't know how to submit, you're going to have a hard time being married. If you can't submit to the Lord, you're going to have a hard time submitting to your wife. Well, I'm not supposed to submit to my wife. She's going to submit to me. Okay. You know it all, pal. Let me see how that goes for you. No, you do submit to your wife. Why? Because there's times that you... What does that really mean biblically? You put her needs ahead of your own, if you're a good husband. And vice versa. Right? So submission... It's not obviously, if you love someone, you're not going to browbeat them and manipulate them. Submission is an act of contrition where we come before people and put them ahead of ourselves. Just as, that's what love is loving others ahead of ourselves. And so I know you guys know this. This is ABCs of relationships, but really it is it's like football or baseball. It's the fundamentals that cause all the problems. And so, you know, I was just watching the Royals the other night. And Alex Gordon's finally got his swing back. And you know that guy, who's the commentator that acts like he knows it all? Rex Hudler, yeah, thank you. So Rex Hudler, but you know, Rex was probably right about this thing. He was talking about his swing. And he says, you know, he just moved his hands out about 4 inches and it shortens up his swing. And Rex always says that, a short little swing. Anyway, if you can't tell, Rex kind of annoys me a little bit, but he's a nice guy. I think he's the nicest guy on the planet. And so Rex says, you know, he just moves his hands out a little bit, and now all of a sudden Alex is just knocking the ball all over the place. And so, praise the Lord for that adjustment. But it is the fundamentals, right? It's a little bitty, it's the small things that make all the difference. And it's the same thing in relationships. And so that means you don't have liberty to check out. Oh, let's get back to the text. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And so we begin to talk about all the different reasons and ways that can happen, instead of focusing on the fact that shouldn't happen, right? That's really what the text says. Let not the wife... Paul doesn't sit around and talk along about it. He just says, don't let the wife depart from her husband. And then in verse 11, it goes on to say, "But if she depart, because Paul's like us, he knows it's going to happen, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." But what, Brian? Okay, I know you want to talk about all the other anomalies. And let not the husband put away his wife. Without getting into all the different reasons why, you know, she can marry someone else, which is what everybody in our culture automatically jumps to, just stay in the text for a minute and get what Paul's saying. Is the whole idea of marriage is to be committed. That's the point of verses 10 and 11. So let's start there. How committed are you? Most of the time when people are not happy in our culture, then they don't want to be committed. When they are happy, they're happy to be committed. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, let's be committed to the Lord so we can be committed to one another. That would do miracles. Now, there are situations, and we'll get into that, I think that people are loose, they're no longer bound. And Paul gets into that too. So I'll get to that here in a little bit. Maybe not tonight, but we'll get into that. But this is what it means in verse 11. It means you don't have the liberty to file. You don't have the liberty to file. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And so, we have not received the ministry of separation, but the ministry of reconciliation. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:18 says. Now, if you can trust God with your eternal life, you can trust Him with your marriage. That doesn't go over well in our culture, but it's really true. What if your spouse is lost? Well, then we'll talk about that next week. Well, actually, next week is Mother's Day, so we won't. We're not going to have this. This will be suspended on Mother's Day because we'll all be out doing our Mother's Day stuff. But at least I will be. So we will come back a week after that, and I will pick this up, this discussion of, well, what if they're lost? Because there is some things that the Bible has to say about that, and I'll let you know about that in a couple weeks from now. But the point tonight is to be committed to your marriage. That's point B. Be committed to your marriage. If Christ has forgiven your spouse, you need to forgive them too. I know that's really simple, but that's really true. If Christ has forgiven your spouse, then you should too. Has Christ, what has your spouse done to you? Now, obviously, you guys are all in pretty good stead tonight, so you're not heated up about anything. But really, that's what it comes down to when the things are not well. And you say, I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them. Well, the problem with that is God's already forgiven them. Right before they even did it, He forgave them. You say, well, I'm just supposed to be a doormat? No, that's another discussion. You don't have to be a doormat, but you do need to forgive them. You need to work toward reconciliation. You may need some help communicating. There's a lot of things that may need to be happening in the marriage. Okay, so I'm not saying anyone needs to be a doormat, and a woman should be abused in any way. That's also not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we do have to forgive our spouses, because you cannot operate in a marriage in a healthy way unless you are full of forgiveness and grace. And so it's not always easy. But it needs to happen. And that's why you need God's grace. Sometimes, you know, it's easy for me to say that because I tell my wife all the time, at least annually, once a year anyway. No, I tell her more than once a year. But my heart does safely trust in Amy. So I'm one of these guys, fidelity's everything. I trust my wife. I have for 28 years. And so, is it 29 now coming up? Yeah, because it's 18. No, this is 29. Yeah, it is 29. So almost 29 years in July, 22nd. And so I really trust my spouse. And so that helps. It would be hard if I couldn't trust my spouse. It really would. And that would be hard for forgiveness. So I can't empathize how there are difficulties that come in certain marriages where it is not easy, right, to forgive. There's wounds that happen. There's things that happen. All right. So I just want you to know, on a human level, I've got all kinds of grace. But I would ask you to consider that God has the supernatural ability to provide what you need. I'm not saying I have all the wisdom, but I do believe God does in His Word. And I sure would help. I'd like to lead you there so you can find it. I had a friend several years ago who stood up in front of a congregation of about 500 and admitted that he had been living in Laodicea. And he was wishy-washy and uncommitted, and he made a public statement that he was going to straighten out his walk with Christ and get back in the spiritual race. And you know what? Part of that included the main thing that he was really concerned about was his wife and his children. And of course, that friend actually did that. Don't be afraid to get help when it's rocky. That guy, he didn't just make a public profession. Then he went and got help. Because he had some things in his life. And that's really what the church is here for as well. There's times when you need to go to someone that's older, an older woman, Titus chapter 2, that's godly. Got to qualify that. Or a man. I tell you, when I was a young man, I'll tell you a true story here. I was getting ready to get married, and I was at a retreat of all things with a bunch of older men. And I was sitting there listening to all these older men. And as I listened to them all jackjaw about their wives and their relationships, sometimes a younger man is wiser just to say, I don't really want to take their advice. So I just said, you know, Lord, I don't really, that's sad to say, my father, who wasn't an example of godliness in any way, shape, or form, loved my mom enough for me to know that whatever they were saying wasn't the way I wanted to go. So I'll just take what I had at home over that. And that's sad. So older men in the church, really be careful how you talk about your wife. I know you're guys and you're at the marriage or you're at the men's retreat or whatever, and you think it's funny to cut up like your work or something. But you know, you really need to watch your words, especially about your wife, because young men are watching and listening. And fortunately, I had enough wisdom, even though I was only 18, 19 years old. You know, I had enough wisdom to know these guys don't know what they're talking about. But I, you know, and maybe I was idealistic, as some of them actually told me, oh, you're idealistic. You know what? Well, that's fine. Let me be idealistic, because I believe the Word. I do believe you can love your wife the way you're supposed to. And I don't want to look narrowly upon my spouse. And so that has to be protected by the husband. The man has to take that attitude. And so if you're getting around older counsel or more wise, supposedly wise counsel that doesn't honor their wife, well then, hey, find another counsel. But you should, okay? Qualification there. You should, within the body of Christ, be able to find men who actually do love their wife and honor their wife and really respect and care for their wife the way they ought to. And so, it is a sad testimony, but that's my own personal testimony. In Laodicea, it's a little harder than it probably was in the first century, but maybe not. I don't know. Probably in Corinth, it was pretty tough too. But don't be afraid to get help when the road's rocky. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Sometimes you need a brother or a sister to help you through difficult times. You need someone you can trust, someone you can confide in, and someone who models the characteristics of Christ and or the church biblically. No one's 100% perfect, but that should be their heart and their walk. Okay, so how to preserve a husband. Be careful in your selection. Once selected, give your entire thoughts to preparation for domestic use. Some wives insist upon keeping them in a pickle. Others are constantly getting them into hot water. This makes them sour, hard, or sometimes bitter. Even poor varieties may be made sweet, tender, and good by garnishing them with kisses, wrapping them in a blanket of love, keeping them warm with steady fire of domestic devotion, and serving with the peaches and cream. Thus prepared, they will keep for years. So that's actually a wives' fable. No, it's a wives' tale that I found as a Christian in a Christian book. And then here's another one. This is to the men. Amid the cares of married life, in spite of toil and business strife, if you value your sweet wife, tell her so. There was a time you thought it bliss to get the favor of a kiss. A dozen now won't come amiss. Tell her so. Don't act as if she's past her prime, as though to please her with a crime. If e'er you loved her, now's the time. Tell her so. Never let her heart grow cold. Richer beauties will unfold. She is worth her weight in gold. Tell her so. Amen and amen. And so this is a really simple way of wrapping this up, but I think if a husband would take advantage of that poem, and the wives would take advantage of the other one on how to preserve a husband, a lot of marriages would be a lot better off. And that commitment is really what we're talking about tonight. So those who are not gifted and content without a help, those who are not gifted and content without a helpmeet, well, they need one. They should marry. Those who cannot contain, they should marry. Those who choose to commit, stay committed. That's really what we learn in 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. So, if someone is struggling with the issue of being single, maybe they've made some mistakes, they've gotten in the flesh, I'd also ask that you don't go into complete despair. God loves you, right? And even in married situations that are not ideal. I know I've said a lot of strong things tonight about commitment, and those need to be said. Having said that, though, God will take you where you're at, and He will get you where you need to go. So the commitment that we need is to be committed to the next right thing. Committed to forgiveness, committed to dealing with sin, committing to getting help, committed to holiness, whatever the case may be that God's calling us to do, that's the next right thing. You notice what I didn't say? I didn't say committed to one another. That comes too. That's a very important thing. But first, we got to be committed to the Lord, whether single or married. And so I pray tonight as we finish this up, how is your commitment to the Lord? And how's your commitment to your marriage? Is there anything that's drawing you away? And I'm not asking you to tell me, but I am asking you to be honest in your own heart and to really do some evaluation. And maybe you have a messed up marital relationship. I want you to know I'm not here to judge anybody, even when I make these strong statements. I am personally, I'm talking as a preacher and as a pastor. I'm addressing whoever's out here, and I'm basing it on the Word of God. But I will tell you, I'm here to help people. You know, I don't want to see anybody go off the rails. So we're here to help people get where they need to go. We'll meet you where you're at, take you where you need to go. Having said that, you've got to be committed to the Word of God. If you're not committed to the Word of God, I can't help you. You're going to end up going your own path. And so please allow God's Word to be an ointment to help and to heal. And I pray that God would help with the marriages that are hurting. I pray that none of us in this room that are married are in a situation where you know that you're in crisis. If you are, get some help, and we will. And I promise you, as best as I can, if you need help, we'll be as discreet as possible. We're not here to out people or shame people, because quite frankly, all couples need help at different times along the way with different things. And the devil hates the picture of Christ in the church. He wants to destroy every marriage and every family. And so I'm very sensitive to that, and I want to help you do everything, be everything God has saved you to be, so you can do everything God has saved you to do, whether single or married. Okay. So that's all I got to say about that. Next week when we get together, or not next week, but in 2 weeks we get together, we'll be able to pick it up in verse 12 and get into the other passage. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And boy, that's where everybody gets crazy. So I'll get into all that next week. And I really, I think God has given me a little wisdom on that. And I've been exposed to a lot of teaching on it. So I'm just going to give you what I believe. I think the Bible's pretty simple on it, actually. So I'll get into that in a couple weeks. So thank you for coming tonight. Dell's already mad and left. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And then we'll... can I get someone to help me with the prayer pieces? And then we can get this the prayer pieces going after the prayer. Thanks. Here, let me have a few of those. Thanks, Don. Well, I'll take three.
Okay.
Helps like the cards. There you go. Here, you want me to take that one since it's bent? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We ask your blessing upon this time as we consider these matters. Lord, there's so much here we could talk for days, really, about it. We can have full marriage conferences over these verses. But tonight, Lord, it really is simple. Paul didn't take a lot of time. He just touched on these issues of commitment. Lord, there's a commitment expected once we're wed. And Lord, it is our sin and it is our selfishness. It's our own lack of forgiveness. It's our own inability to love you when we can't love others, whether it's in the body of Christ or within our own relationships. Lord, God forbid that we couldn't love and respect and submit those that you've yoked us to. Lord, I know it breaks your heart and we don't trust you for this picture of Christ in the church. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would continue to bless those that are equally yoked and married and name the name of Christ. Help them to go forward. Lord, I pray for those that are in situations often of no fault of their own where they have or are going or will go through the issues of divorce and go through those broken relationships. Lord, I pray, God, that they would find the help and healing in Christ and even in our church, that they would know that they're not second-class citizens. Lord, that they are welcome, they're wanted, they're encouraged, Lord, that they have value to the Lord, and Lord, their value is not based in those things or the actions that a spouse may take. I pray that you help them, Lord, and I pray as we get into the next section, Lord, that that'll help give them some more liberty and some victory and some freedom of conscience and heart, and Lord, that that we still would be committed wholly to you and not taken astray to the right hand or the left, Lord. I pray, God, that our eyes would look right upon you and that we'd run our race and finish our course for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.